As we come to the Word today, I just have to tell you, you're probably not aware of how a sermon comes together and how that exactly works unless you've maybe preached one at some point in your life. But there's a passage that Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Show yourself a workman approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that's a real challenge because it means I got to get this right. And all week, I try to dig into God's Word, and I want to show you one of my favorite books. It might be my favorite book. This is the Interlinear Bible, Greek, Hebrew, and English, all under each other, and they have cross-references and all this little writing. My eyes are still good, thankfully, so I can read it. This is where pastors go when they want to get really nerdy. And they want to dig deep into each word and see what each word means. And I did that this week. And I looked at the passage that we're looking at in 1 John. It's 1 John chapter 2. And we'll be starting with verse 7. When I was doing it, I feel like I got all the little parts right over the course of the week. But it came to last night, and I was driving over to the church, and I come over here Saturday night, and I come over here Sunday morning. I just want to make sure I'm prepared and I'm ready. My heart is right before God. And on the way over here last night, I felt like God said to me, "You missed the big point. I've been showing you a lot of stuff this week, and you kind of missed the big point." And it kind of, light kind of started to dawn. And one thing to remember, whenever you're doing any ministry, anything in ministry, yes, God gives us intelligence, he gives us resources, he gives us different ways for us to understand, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who reveals truth to us and opens our eyes. And I've heard people say, "Well, I don't know all the answers, or I'm not smart enough." Well, you know what? You have the Holy Spirit, God's living inside of you. Okay, so that's not an excuse. And so I have to say that's what happened to me. And so really, what I started to think about is what God had shown me this week. On Tuesday, there was a snow day for the kids. It was a snowy night, and it went into the morning. And I got up early, and I was doing some reading and things, and I was waiting for the snow to stop so that I could start shoveling, start snow blowing. And so I'm just waiting for that to happen, and the kids come downstairs, Bella and Caleb, and they're excited because, hey, no school. It's a cool thing. And they came down, and I'm waiting for the snow to stop. And they came down and sat on the couch with me. And they grabbed a blanket and put it over the blanket's over the three of us. And I'm looking out the window, and the snow's coming down, but it's nice and warm underneath the blanket. They put in a movie. I don't care much for movies, so my mind started to wander a little bit. And I started to think about, how much longer am I going to get this? They're 10 and 12. This is not happening at 14 and 16, right? I have two sons in their 20s. I don't do that with them. One of my sons, Peter, is a lot bigger than me. It just would be kind of strange. We wouldn't fit. So 10 and 12, this may be one of those last times. And we just had some time to just hang out together. And I started to think about things. And I started to think about my kids. And, man, I love them. And I would do anything for them. So I'm sitting on the couch and watching this dumb movie, and I start to think about, I would do anything for these two. I'd do anything for all four of them, but at that moment, I just had the two young ones. And I would give my life. And I'm so thankful to have them in my life. And as a parent, you kind of go up and down with your kids, and maybe even more so. Like when your kids fail, or they have trouble, or they go through hard times, I'd rather have it happen to me than watch them go through it. And when my kids succeed or they accomplish something, I'm more excited than if I accomplish something. There's just something that happens when you have these children. And as I was thinking about it this week, God is showing me in 1 John and showing us, we keep reading that he keeps calling us little children. And this is not derogatory. This is not, putting us down. He's the Father. And one of the great things about being a dad, and one of the most humbling things too, is that we get to share a title with God, Father. And that is actually kind of scary to think that the same word can be used to describe both of us, and it really brings me to my knees at times because, you know, I worked in a juvenile detention center for a number of years where I led a Bible study with troubled kids, and, you know, I would teach them about God and would teach them about the Father and things like that. Here was the problem with a lot of these kids, not all of them, but a lot of these kids, the word Father was not always a good word because their dad wasn't a good dad or maybe wasn't even there. And so to talk about a heavenly Father, they had a hard time getting their mind around that. And what's occurred to me is that we, and fathers and mothers, are really representatives of God's love to our children. They're the first way that our children experience that kind of love. And so what God was showing me this week is, okay, this is how much you love your kids. And here I am. I'm a sinful man. I worry too much. I get self-centered at times. I get preoccupied. And I sin. I wander from God. But I love my kids, and I would do anything for them. But think about our Father in heaven. He's perfect, and he loves us perfectly. And his love is boundless. He is abounding in steadfast love, it says in Scripture. So he showed me this week, okay, you love your kids. I love my kids too. All of them. And it's just started to think about that. That's what 1 John is about. It's about God's Father heart for his people, for his children. And the first word in the verse we're going to read here, this is where I get really nerdy, is in some of your Bibles it says dear friends, and some of them it says brothers. This is where I went into the Greek. It actually means beloved or loved ones. And, you know, I never wanted to be one of those pastors that got up there in front of the church and said, dearly beloved. You know, I felt, that's not me. That's not my personality. But as I started to think about that word, that's a great word. Loved ones. When he talks to the church, you are loved ones. And so as we come to the passage here, I just want you to go understanding you are loved by a Father whose love knows no bounds. And what this passage is about is what it means to be a Christian. What does that look like? How are we to act and live based on the love that we've been shown? What does a Christian look like? Is it someone who is a part of a certain political party or supports certain causes or eats this food and doesn't eat that food and drink and things like that? What is it that is really the central thing that makes us Christian? So that's my preamble. So let's pray before we read here. Lord, your word is truth, and I pray that today we would take from it the truth you want us to hear. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. It says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him, and that means Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So he starts talking about the old commandment and the new commandment. What's going on here? What's he talking about? Well, here's what I want to tell you. God never changes. And the old commandment is essentially the same as the new commandment, but the new commandment adds a new wrinkle. The old commandment, and this is based on the rest of the reading here, is that we should love. We should love God and we should love your neighbor. That goes way back to Leviticus. But if we look at Scripture, this is a reference to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is Jesus speaking. A new command I give you, love one another. That's actually not new. That part, love, is not new. Here's the new part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So Jesus shows us what love looks like. How does Jesus love us? Well, he provided, when he was on this earth, he provided food, he healed people, he performed miracles, he taught them, he led them to the truth, and most importantly and most significantly, he died so that we could live. He sacrificed his life so that we could live. Love, the definition of it, is always sacrificial. It's always me sacrificing something for you. And you'll notice that in this sentence, it's a verb. It's an action word. Love isn't just a feeling. And, you know, I've told you in the past that, you know, when I do weddings or I get together with a couple that's going to get married and they talk about love, it's got to be more than a warm feeling. It's got to be more than, you know, he's a cute guy or she's a beautiful girl. Because you know what? Someday wrinkles are going to be there. And hair's going to be a different color or non-existent. Okay? Things are going to change physically. It's got to be more than physical. But when you get married, you are making a promise to love. Right? It's a verb in that sentence. It is an action. So it's more than just saying, I love you, even though that's important. If you say I love you, you should show I love you too. And as I'm thinking about this, there was a couple that I met with about 10 years ago. And I just want to tell you, it's a couple that they're not members in our church. They're not related to any of you. I don't like share your secrets and gossip around. I just want you to know that. But this particular couple, young couple, 20 years old or so, came to me and said, we want to get married. I said, all right, let's sit down. Let's talk about it. So we started talking about some things, and I started asking them some questions. And I asked them, well, what do you guys do together? And the woman said, well, you know, I like to do the things with him that he likes to do. He likes to watch football, so I go watch football with him. He likes to play golf, so I go play golf with him. And she listed off a few things that he liked to do that she did with him. And I said, that's great. To me, that's love. She's sacrificing her preference for the sake of another person. And then I asked him, I looked at the guy and I said, okay, what do you do with her that she likes to do? Silence. Deer in the headlights. Nothing. He didn't have an answer. He stumbled through some statement that didn't even make any sense. Within a week, the wedding was off. And you may think, well, that's terrible. Pastor Dan talked a couple out of getting married. And I look back on it and I say, I'm glad I did. Because here's why. He did not understand love. I hope he does now. But love isn't about just receiving it from the other person. Love is about me making a sacrifice so that another person can be blessed. It is sacrificial action. That's what love is. And when you think about this, you think about people who have sacrificed for the sake of others. They've sacrificed, you think about missionaries, they sacrificed their life here to go overseas and serve in places where it's difficult to live. You think about people who help feed the poor and the sick, meet and visit the sick. That's sacrificing your time. And, you know, this past week, or maybe it was the week before, I went to see the movie Patriots Day, which is pretty intense, and it's about the marathon bombing. I was in Boston that day, so I kind of wanted to see what the movie was about. A lot of bad language. If you're troubled by that, I would say don't see it. But one of the things that brought back some memories was, if you remember watching the news about that, there was the first explosion, and then all the first responders went and helped the people. And not just first responders, people who were just general everyday civilians went and started helping people who were bleeding and who were in trouble, and they went to them. And then the other bomb happens down the street, and then the police say, look, we're under attack. There could be more. And even in the midst of that, people are flocking to the people who are hurting, sacrificing. They don't know what's going to happen. And they're making a sacrifice. That is love. And when you think about love, sometimes people hear that and they say, oh, that's just kind of wimpy stuff. Love. No, love is powerful. Love is action. Love is a parent working two jobs to provide for their kids. Love is doing whatever it takes to bless another. And that's where you find light. And it pushes the darkness away. And if you are walking in love, you are walking in light. So today, you know, just boil this down. This is where, you know, I think the Lord just said to me, you got too much going on in this sermon. You got to boil it back down to what it's all about. What does it mean to be a Christian? First of all, you believe in God, you love God, you love Jesus, you have love for Him. That's first. But if you really have love for Him, if you've received His love, that love goes out this way. A real, true, believing Christian will demonstrate love to people around them. And it says in this passage, if you say you're a Christian, if you say you're walking in the light, but you don't love, you're still in darkness. You're probably not a Christian. The answer to it all is love. And this pushes back the kingdom of darkness. And I'll tell you what, if you look around in this country, in this world, there's a lot of hate today. There's a lot of people hating each other. And, you know, I know there is a place in love for speaking the truth, by the way. It's not just, you know, everybody gets to do whatever they want. You get to stand up for what's right and what's true, and that's a good thing. But we should love each other. And in the church, we are supposed to be the example. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So if we claim we are Christians, if we say we believe in Jesus, then praise God. But also at the same time, that should be evidenced by loving people around us. We are Christians. We are loved by a loving Father who has loved us beyond anything we deserve. That love should be reflected to people around us. And love is an action. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for sending Jesus to show us love. And I pray that we would love one another sacrificially, all for your glory, all for your sake. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.